following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So open your Bible, please, to Matthew 25, if you would. Well, the title of this series that only has one more week in it is Picture This, the parables that Jesus spoke on his way to the cross. And you would have to agree, I think you would, that if Jesus knew his time was limited, he's not going to spend his time on inconsequential stuff. He's going to say what needs to be said and what we need to hear. And I'll tell you, what I want to share with you today is not just something you need to hear, it's something I need to hear. And I'm thankful that I get to preach this four times this weekend. So that I can hear this again and again and again. But one thing I want to do before I get to that is I bet every pastor has this. It's one of those oh darn moments. Yeah, any of you ever have those moments? Maybe you see it different. Don't tell me how you say it. It's just I should have, why didn't I? After every time I speak, I tell you, even after four times, you would think I'd correct on the way, but it's always like that for me. So this is a little bit of an addendum from last week when I talked about never stop praying and don't get discouraged in your praying. There's lots of things that can discourage us, but never stop praying. And this is one thing I want to say, and I'll talk about it for just a few minutes. So it's sort of a half a message on the way to maybe three quarters of a message. We'll put them together, and hopefully it'll make sense to somebody today. I want to caution you on something. Never allow prayer to become this rigid, formal thing that you have to go to a class to learn. How to say it and how to stand and how to fold your hands. When I grew up, you did not fold your hands like this. You didn't interdigitate with yourself. You kept them out like this and maybe your thumbs. That's all you could fold over. But you had your hands before you like this. And you usually had to kneel when you did it. And eyes always closed. I can't find one place where Jesus closed his eyes to pray. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. And I see him on his knees. I see him on his face. Posture's not all that important, but it can reflect our heart. But never let prayer become something that is ultra formal. And never let it become, this is the other side of what I mostly want to say, is never let prayer become just a casual thing that you can do without thinking. Because it's not meant to be a casual thing. I don't think we talked about that. Yeah, we did. We referenced this verse last week. But would you read it with me, please? Ephesians 6, verse 18. Everybody together. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. How many of you know there's different kinds of prayers in Scripture? And he says, never stop praying. Always pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. There's not a bad time to pray, really. And with all kinds of prayer and requests. And I wanted to spend just a moment looking at those different kinds of prayers. I talked last week about that open conversation. Don't let that become a casual thing. As you're just walking through the course of your day and you're talking to God, don't let it become formal. Don't let it become too casual, where it's just sort of a flippant thing. But there's these different kinds of prayers. And I want you to see this. Adoration. That's it, to me, is one of the richest kinds of prayer, where you're just telling God, I love you, Lord. I don't know if you've done that already today, but I hope that before the sun sets tonight, there's been some of that that's been lifted up to God, that I love you, Lord. To me, it's kind of like a love song. I mentioned last night, it's sort of like this dance of prayer with the Lord, where you know you're just in his presence, and he loves being with you as much as you love being with him. And you let him know that you love him. That's adoration. That's praise. Thanksgiving is the prayer where you're coming before God, and it's not just over your meal. It's not just over God being wise enough to give you the partner that he gave you or the children that he gave you. It's just this ongoing list of things that could last forever, couldn't it? You're just saying, God, you are just so good to me. And I don't, again, I said, posture's not always that important, but in my mind, when it's Thanksgiving time, I almost always like to have my hands raised, just like, Lord, I'm unarmed before you, and I've just come to say thank you for that you just did. And I want to be faithful to that. Thank you for that friend in my life. Thank you for the family you've given me, and thank you for the resources you've trusted me with. The next one is supplication. You could also call it petition. This kind of petition doesn't need over 2 million signatures, though. It's just you coming before God saying what? God, help me. or help us. See the word supplication? Say it out loud with me. Take the cation off of the end of it. What do you have? Supply. That's all supplication is. You're saying, God, supply my need. You know what I need. You know better than I do. If I'm asking for something that I don't need, well, you know better. You won't give it to me. But you're saying, God, give us what we need. Give us the resources. How many of you are praying for love or mercy for someone? You're praying to show more grace. You're praying for peace. You're praying for patience. I heard people say, oh, don't pray for patience. Are you kidding me? I need patience, so I'm going to ask God. And even if it comes through trials, that's okay. I want the patience that he wants me to have. But in this one, I find myself knocking. I'm standing before heaven's door, and I'm just knocking. I'm at the supply chain, and I'm saying, God, you know what I need. And so I'm asking him for that. Then there's the prayer of intercession, and that's supplication for somebody else. That's me saying, God, please help them and supply for them what they need. And all anything that I would pray for myself, now in intercession, I'm on my knees. I see that on my knees as I see Jesus in the garden interceding for us and praying for somebody else's blessing. Then the last one, let me ask you this. Will you be honest with me if I ask you a question? It's not going to be embarrassing. A yes or a no answer, either one, is not embarrassing. But how many of you have found yourself recently in a time of battle, personal battle, warfare? Anybody found yourself there? My hand's not up to make you raise your hand. My hand's up because I have been. And been fighting a battle and continuing to fight a battle to be the man that God wants me to be and to push through to what God wants to do in me and through me. And in battle prayer, if there's a posture for that, I see that posture being exactly where Jesus was in the garden as he fought a battle for you and for me. But it was a battle against him as well to try to make him fall. And he found himself where? On his face. If you compare the gospel stories, Jesus goes into the garden. He says to his disciples, you guys stay here and pray for a while, please, would you? And it says, about a stone's throw, Jesus separated himself from them in that garden. That may be back somewhere towards the back doors. And he got down on his knees. And then in one of the Gospels, it says he fell on his face. And he was just flat out before God. And it says that it looked like blood was flowing from him. The sweat looked like blood as he fought a battle for you. Deep intercession and love and for you, with not just the hope, but the surety that what he was doing would change everything as he went to the cross. So in battle prayer, maybe I need to find myself on my face more, but never taking it casually, ever. Pray and intercede passionately, not casually. If you take it casually, you know what you'll become? A casualty. You'll become a casualty if you take prayer casually, and so will I. Think about it, though, especially in the kind of prayer that I first mentioned, adoration. How many of you have said, I love you to somebody recently? I mean, looked them in the eyes and said, I love you. And I say that a lot to people. I say that to men and women. I let them know, hey, I love you. And maybe it comes with something else. Hey, I'm here if you need me. Hey, I'm praying for you. Whatever it is. But you let somebody know. And whenever I say that, I mean that. But let me tell you something. I do say it with intention. And hopefully attention as well. And if I've said that to you, like I said, I mean that. But when I tell the beautiful redhead, Joy, I love you, I hope it doesn't offend you, that it's different when I tell her. I love her. And when I take my hands and I put them beside her face, I look into her eyes and I say, I love you. And I can add superlatives too, but it's with intention and attention that I love you. And I mean it. And when I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, I love you. I want it to be the deep intention of my heart with focus and attention. With a laser focus. And I'll say, like I said, I'll say I love you to other people too. Now, if I say it to a guy, it's just phrased a little bit different. You know, I mentioned this last night, and I said, it'd usually be something like, hey, I love you, bro. You know, and you sort of work the word bro a little bit. Hey, I love you, bro. You know, but Pierre, who runs the He's here in the fellowship, he and his wife, and he runs the Trader Joe's down here in Huntington Beach. And he said, and he's got this great French-Canadian accent. He said, you know, and I can't even fake one of those, but he said, you know, when I say I love you to the guys that I work with or the guys that deliver stuff, I'll say, I love you, man. You got to say it that way. Try it with me, guys. I love you, man. Hey, Eddie, I love you, man. You know, you just kind of put a different twist on it just so nobody gets confused. I don't know, but that's, but when it's with the one that you love, the God that you love and the God that loves you, don't be embarrassed at the intimacy. Don't be embarrassed at the focus and the passion with which you say to him, I love you, Lord. Bottom line, just don't stop praying. Be fervent, not casual. Amen? Read this with me. I don't know how we missed this one last week. I missed it. You didn't. Let's read this together. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about most things, everything. Pray about the easy things. No, pray about everything. Let's read it. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Don't stop praying. Now, can I get to the parable? Well, you're saying, yeah, can you get to the parable? Yes, I can. Let's open up there to Matthew 25. You ready for another parable or seven? You said yes to the seven too, Mary Jo. Did you know Jesus repeated himself? He repeated himself a lot. One case in point. And by the way, he repeated himself because what he said was worth repeating. Maybe that's not true with all that we say, but when Jesus said it, it was worth repeating. And one case in point of Jesus repeating himself is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody know where that's found? What gospel? Matthew. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. 103 verses, I think it is, in those three chapters. But there's another version of that sermon that has have caused some Bible critics to say, look, there's contradictions in the Bible. Look right there. In Luke chapter 6, it's a totally different version of that message. So, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. Ever heard anybody say that? You know what they forget? Jesus repeated himself. And so in Luke chapter 6, and it's only about 30 verses or so, is what's called the Sermon on the Plain. Not the airplane, but the plane. It says Jesus came to a lower place. Not he went up on a mountain. So Jesus repeated this sermon. It's like a politician that'll go from village to village and speak the same, what do they call it, stump speech everywhere that he goes and might tweak it a little bit here or there. And the two sermons, it's very interesting. They both start with the Beatitudes. There's some alteration between them. Well, here's just one case. In the Sermon on the Mount, you hear Jesus say, blessed are the poor, what? In spirit. In the Luke version, it's just blessed are the poor. In the Matthew version, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. In the Luke version, it just says, blessed are the hungry. Well, what is Luke just lazy? Did he not want to record it all? No, Luke is recording exactly what Jesus said on one particular place because Jesus repeated himself. In both sermons, it tells us to love our enemies. In both sermons, build your house upon the rock. But it wasn't a case of Luke getting lazy. It was just Jesus saying what he had to say over and over and over again. Jesus knew the value of repetition. And I wonder if his disciples didn't have times where they're hearing him launch into the Sermon on the Mount, and they say, oh, he's getting started again. I love this sermon. And waiting for him to get to the part about loving our enemies. Or maybe that was the most uncomfortable part of the sermon for them. But he would hit it again and again and again. Why do I say this? My point here is this, that in the last 11 parables that Jesus is teaching, when he knows he's going to the cross, out of 11 of them, 7 of them are on the same theme. There's variations, but they're all on the same theme. I want you to look up here. All 7 of those, the shrewd, not the shrew, that's a little animal, but the clever steward, the rich man and Lazarus, the workers in the vineyard, the 10 servants and the 10 minas, the 2 sons, that one to me is just, it sounds so much like your home and my home. You remember the story? The father who's got, you know, a business and a farm, I think it is. He says to the boys, it's time to go work. And one of them says, I'm not doing it. I'm not working. I'm working on my website today. I'm too busy for you, Dad. But then he feels bad and he says, okay, I'll go do it. And he works for his dad that day. The other one said, oh, yeah, right away, Dad. But he never went and did it. And then to the Pharisees or the religious leaders Jesus is talking to, he says, which one was the good boy? Easy question, right? I mean, easy answer. Say, well, the one that did his father's will. And then Jesus nails them with another parable and said, why don't you start doing the will of the Father? You know it. Why don't you go do it? And then the next one, wicked tenant farmers, and then the three servants and the talents. All seven of these have this one theme, same exact theme. Read it with me. God has trusted us with his great riches. Take the word us out and put your name in there, okay? So we're going to read out our names in there where it says us all together. One, two, three, here we go. God has trusted Bill with his great riches. And that's the truth. Seven, there's a lot of similarities in all of these parables. And here's what they are real quickly. God provides the opportunity to serve him. He sets it up. He's got the job for you to do. I worked for a guy by the name of Don Newey out in the desert. I think I've told this story before. I never had to drum up the business. That was Don's job. Best boss I ever had. He had the jobs, and they were endless jobs. There was always jobs, always something for us to do every day. So God is the one that provides the opportunity. God's the one that provides the ability to us, the tools, the resources, you could say the gifts of the Spirit, everything we need to do the work he's called us to do. He provides it. When I first went to work for Don Newey, it was a tryout. There's no question he wanted to see if I was a hard worker. And I met him at this plumbing supply place when I was doing some landscaping. He said, hey, I'm looking for a guy to train as a plumber. Are you interested? I said, oh, yeah, I want to learn the trade. So he said, meet me in Desert Hot Springs on such and such a street tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. It's a new construction site, and I need you to dig in a main line for me. So it was just ditch digging that day. And he said, meet me there at 8, and he told me where to find the house. I got there at 7 with my shovel. And I started digging the main line from the meter on the street up to the front of the house. It was probably about 70 to 80 feet. And when Don showed up, I was almost done. And yeah, I did get the job. But the first thing he said to me as he pulled up to the site, he said, Bill, your heart's in the right place, but your body's in the wrong place. The job's about a quarter mile up the road. So somebody got a free ditch that day. But I got the job that day, too, and paid better attention, and Don gave better instructions on where he wanted me to be. But God's the one that provides the ability, the tools. I never had to bring my own shovel again because he had all that I needed to do the work. God also observes the way we serve him. How many of you love knowing that God has his eye on you all the time? Really? Are you really comfortable with that? How many of you are ever just a little nervous that God's watching you all the time? There's nothing that he misses. But when it comes to this, he watches how we serve him. He watches the way that we serve him. And the last similarity in all these parables is that God will reward each one of us appropriately. He gives us jobs to do that are fitting with the ability that he's given to us. So God has all that in control, and it's all about human responsibility. Every one of these parables is about our response to the great resources that God has graciously given each of us. Say it out loud. Say it with confidence. Say it with me. I am gifted by God. I bet some of you mumbled it because you don't believe it, but you are. You are tremendously gifted and wisely positioned by God to be right where you are, to touch the people he's put in your life to touch in the right way. And you are gifted by God, and you are called by God. There isn't any way that a handful of people working in one church office can do everything that God wants that gathering of people to do in the place where he has us. It requires all of us, not most of us, to get it done. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. So let's take a look at just one story, that last one, the parable of the talents. My title, pardon me if you need to pardon me for a Rush Limbaugh reference, but the title of the message this morning is With Talents on Loan from God. How many of you remember Rush Limbaugh saying that at the beginning of his radio program? And I love the way he would extend it, with half my brain tied behind my back just to make it fair for the rest of you. A little pompous, a little funny, but that was him. But you have talents on loan from God. You, trust me, you have talents on loan from God. Let's read the story. It's in Matthew 25, and starting at verse 14, and I will not make you stand again, turn to somebody and say, he's such a nice guy. Verse 14, follow with me. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. I love that. Underline that. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received 5 talents, remember, it's his master's money, he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. He's got to have a smile on his face, right? I mean, he's done well. And his master says to him, he says in verse 21, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter, read with me, enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, why didn't you give me more talents? Nope. He who had received the 2 talents came, and he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, look, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, let's read, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And everybody go, dun, 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 dun. You know it's coming, don't you? Verse 24. And then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. He's saying, oh, Lord, you're so gifted. You make something come out of nothing. And then he comes up with his excuses. He said, verse 25, I was afraid, underline that, and I went and hid, underline that, your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. What's he saying? At least I didn't lose it. At least I didn't take it. I didn't squander it. Yeah, but here's what Jesus says. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. At least you should have put it in the bank and put it with an agent that would make it grow. And then he says, therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And here's the hard part. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no question. There's a scene of assessment at the end of the story, and tragedy for the one that did nothing with what he was given. I can't help but remember that Jesus is speaking this parable in the hearing of religious leaders who knew the Word of God, knew the call of God, and many of them ignored the call of God. And they would have heard the gospel as Jesus preached it. They would have heard these parables as well, but they didn't respond with their heart, but thought they were doing God's business, and they were nowhere near it. So I think he's talking there at the end to those religious people that had never really come into relationship with God. They had a relationship with the text, had a relationship with the Word, with the Bible, but they didn't have a relationship with God. Now, there's questions and there's disagreement on what happens there at the end. And is it a direct, unquestionable reference to hell and to judgment? Whatever it is, I don't want to be there. You agree with me? I don't want that to happen to me. I want to invest well what God has given to me. So the elements of the parable, as if I had to list them, you know what they are. It's real simple. There's a very rich man on a long journey. And that very rich man trusts 3 of his servants with his goods. And he trusts them. He distributes the talents to them, to each one of them, according, I love that phrase, according to their ability. God will never give you more than you can handle. He'll never trust you with more resources than he knows that you can handle. And that's why some of us will never be millionaires, because it would ruin us if we were. Another thing, he's the unspoken expectation to do business. I love that passage in Luke's gospel, where Jesus is telling a similar story, and he says in that one, just do my business until I come. Just in one translation, occupy till I come, which doesn't mean just take up space. It means be about my occupation. Busy yourself with what I've called you to do, which has to include, by the way, I haven't said this in any other service this week, busying yourself with what God has called you to do has to include busying yourself with rest as well when you need it. And I have violated that way too much in my life. And I think I pay the price every time that I do. You get careless. So be busy about the rest when it's time to rest, and just rest in Him. So the last thing, last element of the parable is the assessment that's coming. The assessment of the three trusted servants, assessing their accomplishments. How many of you, when we're talking about talents, put up your hand if you know what you're good at? How many of you know what your talents are? You know what you're good at. I want to say to begin with, that's not what the talents are about here. That comes into play. There's no question that comes into play, putting what you're good at in the hands of God. You know what talents were? A talent was a measure of money. And let me show you how much money it was. It was like buckets of money. Each one of these buckets is filled with the shells that we're going to use to cover the cross that's going to be out there in the courtyard. Each one of these weighs about 35 pounds. So right now my feet hurt as I'm holding about 70-something pounds. But that's about the weight of what a talent was in Jesus' day. It was 33 kilograms, which would be about 72 to 75 pounds of money. That's a bag of money. And most likely, he's referring to gold. It could be gold, it could be silver, but whatever it was a lot of money. Now, in today's standard, a talent would be $1,858,659 worth of gold. If it was silver, it'd be $32,343. How many of you would settle for the silver? $33,343. But let's go with gold. I like the gold better. So the guy with the one talent dude, what does he get? He gets like $1.9 million. It's not his, it's his master's, and he gets to invest it. The two-talent guy, you can do the math, it's $3.7 million. But the five-talent guy, come on, because he could be trusted according to his ability. He gave him $9.3 million worth of his resources, if it's gold. But it's a story. So the idea is he gave him a treasure, each one of them had a treasure that was fitting to who they were. Now, that's a lot of trust in anybody, isn't it? To give someone that works for you $9 million and say, hey, go make this, go make something of this. You wouldn't do that to somebody you didn't trust. And so they're trusted. They're incredibly trusted. But the clear point of the parable is this, that God has entrusted great riches to you and to me, to each one of us. He's entrusted me with something he wants me to do for him. Not to make something of me, not to make a celebrity out of me, not to make me, my name famous, but to make one name famous. Say the name with me, Jesus. To make the name of Jesus great in our land, to exalt his name. It's a frightening thing. I'm going to try to say this as diplomatically as I can. Let me just put it this way. It's a frightening thing how easy it is to take what God's given you to make something out of you instead of make something out of him. Now, people might make you a celebrity. People might treat you as if you're something more than you really are. They might make you famous. But, oh, tremble if you're ever on the verge of trying to make something big out of yourself. I'm not saying doing great, but I mean making your name exalted. Tremble before you sign that deal. If you can step into that and make something great out of God and use the platform he gives you for his glory, then charge into it with all of your might. And God will give you the grace to handle the fame if he makes you famous in one way or another. But don't make a big deal about yourself. Amen? That sounded like you agreed with me. And he's done so. God has done so in perfectly understanding our capabilities. He's given us what we can handle. He has given us talents. He has given us ability. He's given us resources. It'd be a great exercise today when you go home, sometime before the sun goes down, if you'd make a list of what you have. What do you own? What do you have? What do you rent? What do you call yours? Well, that's my house, so you may not own it. You might rent it, but that's my house. Well, what are you going to do with that house? How can you serve God with that house? And I own this car, and I own this pickup truck, and what am I going to do with that? Can I see the hands of those who own pickup trucks? Some of you are not putting your hands up because you know people are looking for someone to move that couch this afternoon, right? Well, what if God called you to move a couch this afternoon? You got the truck, you got the resource, and you do it in Jesus' name. You see the hands of those who own pickup trucks. I'm just kidding. Anybody own a Lamborghini? Because I would love to go for a ride in that. But the clear point is that God has trusted us, perfectly understanding what we can handle, since He gave us the ability to handle it. God designed us to do stuff, and God designed us to go places, and God designed us with a brain that can think. I love this. I gotta keep this story short. It'll get out of hand. It did last service. I got back to the wetlands yesterday, and I haven't walked there for a long time, and it was just so beautiful, and the flowers and the critters. And I'm always taken by the critters out there and the little snails. One time I sat down and I did a, what do you call it, the fast time lapse of a snail crossing the sidewalk. Yeah, I had a little time on my hand. It took a little while, but said, how far is that little snail dude ever going to get? I stood there yesterday and I kind of looked in a circle, said, well, they're not going to make it across Warner Avenue, and they're not going to make it across PCH, and they'll drown in the water on that side, so they're not going to be out of my sight for their whole life. They'll never go any further than that. Then I saw this the blue herons that are up in all the great big palm trees out there. Look, if you look really closely there, you'll see the dude, blue heron, and right in there is the girl blue heron. And they're busy making a home for their kids. And they're going to go further than the snail goes, right? A lot further than the snail goes. Well, while I was walking yesterday, I came upon this butterfly that was in the, there's a little area where you walk on a sidewalk, you get down to Warner, and you head down towards the beach. But this butterfly was a monarch butterfly, and it was just standing there in the middle of the sidewalk. And so I thought, oh, let me see if I can get a picture of it. Oh, not just a picture. Let me see if I can get some slow motion when it takes off. And so I set my phone to slow motion, and I came up really slowly to it, and it didn't move. I get to about a foot and a half, and it's not moving. And I get closer, and I get right up to 6 inches. It's still not moving. I want some motion from the butterfly. What good is a slow motion if there's no motion? And so I got right up to it, and it still didn't move, so I blew on it. And I went, whew. And it just went boom, and it fell over like it was dead. I killed the butterfly. I thought I'd killed the butterfly, or it was on his last wings, but it wasn't. I picked it up, and I got a picture. We got to know each other for probably 15 minutes, and it just sat there, and it would flap its wings just a little bit, and I thought, how far is that thing going to go? Well, those guys migrate, you know, hundreds or thousands of miles. All that to say, and let me get past this. I said, God is, do you ever think about the way God made you? Look at your feet. He made you to go places. Look at your hands. He made you to make things and to do work and to hug people, to love people. Think about the brain He gave you. How many of you have great ideas of stuff you want to do? He gave you a brain to think up things and to do things and great ideas. What are you going to do with those resources? Well, do stuff and go places for Him. And think the thoughts that He plants in your mind and make something out of those. It's not an accident that you are made exactly the way that you are made. But I know that what you want to hear at the end of your life is the same thing that Jesus says, the Master said to the first two. Well done. How many of you want to hear well done? How many of you want to hear enter in? Come on home. I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear the Lord say, well, what was that all about, Bill? What were you thinking, Bill? I don't want to hear that. I want to hear Him say, well done. I want to steward the relationships in my life the way God wants me to steward those. I want to steward the resources He's given me in touching lives the way He wants me to do that. I know that you want the exact same thing. Every true believer wants the exact same thing. Well, there's one problem in the parable, and you know what it is. It's obvious. It's the one talent guy. He had $1.9 million, and he buried it. It says he knew that his master was gifted, so why should he need his help in making more out of his resources? But God trusted him to do that. God trusts you and I to do that, to take what He's given us and to watch it multiply. It says this about him, too, that he was afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of failing. Anybody ever face that? You ever been there? So you didn't even try. You didn't even push that idea forward. Didn't even try. Stop that. Take that project that God's given you. Take that assignment. Take that nudge from yesterday when He said, give that person a call, that person that came to mind. And today, call them. And you know, you'll know what to say. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? Want to go grab coffee? Love you, man. Whatever you need to say to them, to encourage them. Do it, do it, do it. Whatever God has called you to do, go do it. The guy was afraid. He was afraid of failing or falling short, and he hid it. No one ever saw. No one ever had a hint that he had that much money at his disposal. Never saw the light of day under his charge. And Jesus says in some pretty powerful terms, Jesus doesn't say this a lot to people. He said, you were wicked. That was wicked of you to waste what I gave you, to not use it. He said, at least to put it in the bank. And then he says, then this is, it's, ouch, you were lazy, he said. Maybe that's the bottom line in the story, that we get lazy because we know it will require what? What's that E word? Effort. Maybe prolonged effort. Maybe massive effort. God's given some of you ideas. And you know what that idea, you know which idea it is? It might be the one you're thinking about right now. That God just used my words to stir that up and say, yeah, that's been sitting on the bench too long. Well, maybe it's time to get back to that. And whatever it is, God will define exactly what that is. So Jesus, here's the point of all of this. Jesus, on his way to the cross, made a really big deal about what you and I have been given. He made a really big deal about you and I giving to other people what He has given us and passing it on to make something great of the name of Jesus in these days. Yes, yes, we continue to search for the lost while He is gone, like Jeff taught us in those three parables a couple of weeks ago. You never get tired of going out after the lost coin, the lost lamb, the lost soul. And yeah, we pray and we don't lose heart and we don't get casual about it. And yes, we invest in the work of the kingdom. It's such a high call. It's not just a Sunday thing. Oh, if Christianity, which isn't one of my favorite words in the whole world, Christ is, but what we've made of Christianity, if Christianity is nothing but a weekly club meeting where somebody gets up and gives a book report, then we've missed it. We've really, really missed it. If that's all it is just another weekend gathering. You know what it is? You know why we gather? You're going to love this. This just came rolling off of my tongue last night. I hadn't thought this through, which is sometimes dangerous to say something you haven't thought through. But we come to get fed so we can be led to go reach the dead. We come to get fed the Word of God so we can be led by the Spirit of God to raise the dead by bringing them the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling people what? Your sins can be forgiven. And death won't be your last experience. That eternal life is a gift that God wants to give you. And we get to tell people the news that will raise them from the dead. And you have more opportunity with many people than I will ever have, really. I became a pastor. I was thankful for the call to pastor a church. But one of the great motivations in my heart was I get to reach more people for Jesus. You know, I spent far more time with lost people before I was a pastor than I have since I'm a pastor. I'm not complaining about hanging out with you. I love this. I love being together with you. But you have so much more opportunity to reach so many more people that will never come in here unless they're touched by somebody like you. It all really comes down to that. So get fed and get led and go raise the dead this week. I love this story because it tells me that we are called and we are needed in the work, including you. And our mission can't be accomplished, can't be completed. Refuge can't do all that we're called to do without you doing what God has called you to do as well. Now, is anybody surprised, just a little bit, anybody here surprised that God would trust you with his riches and his grace? Anybody? Now look up here. Are any of you surprised that God would trust me with anything? I am. Thank you for your honesty, brother. I appreciate that. You're a wise man. You really are. I'm surprised every day that God would trust me to do anything for him. And that, I'm not overstating that. I'm serious. I'm very, very serious about that. But he has trusted me. I want you to jot down these references. We're not going to go through all of them. I'm just going to read to you from the very last one. So, in 1 Peter chapter 4, take a picture of that if you want, if you miss it before I change the screen, let me know and I'll get that to you. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 7, one of my favorite passages when it's talking about what you're called to do and what I'm called to do. You see, in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, it says, it is absolutely essential with servants or with stewards that we be faithful. That's simple, isn't it? When someone trusts you, be trustworthy. If God gives you a gift, then say, God, it makes me tremble that you've given me this. I don't know what to do with this. Help me. And then be faithful as he directs you. In 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7, and also in Romans 12, 1 through 8, but more in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, Paul does what Paul loves to do. He goes to making lists, a long list of the gifts of the Spirit. And your gifts might be listed in there. I'm not sure he listed all the gifts of the Spirit, but he gives a good long list, and he loved to put names on things. And he said, some of you are called to teach, and some of you are called to serve, and some of you are prophets, and some of you are this, and some of you have the gift of tongues, and some of you have this gift. And he says, use them. In both of those, he says, basically, use them. I love the fisherman's version of the same story. This is Peter in chapter 4, verse 7, and he says, the end of all things is at hand. What does that mean? The king, who's been away how long? A long time, as we read in the parable. The master went away for a long time, but he came back. Our master has been away a long time, but the end of all things is at hand. And therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. That's not a gift, that's a command and a fruit of his Spirit. He says, settle it in your heart to love one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And be hospitable. That means open that resource of your home to people. And more than your home, open your heart, open your hand, open your home to people. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That means treat them nice when they come in. You know, don't put up 12 rules around, you know, how to sit at the dinner table when they're in your home. Don't grumble. They're there. Be cheerful in your giving. And here it is, verse 10. As each one has received a gift. Would you read that out loud with me if you got it? As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, Peter, are you going to give us a list? Yeah, just two items on the list. Instead of saying preachers, teachers, prophets, evangelists, he said, if anyone speaks, that covers them all. If you have a gift to speak for God, then speak as the oracles of God. Realize you're speaking for God, not just about him. And if anyone ministers, what are those? That's all the other service gifts. That's what you do with your hands and your resources. Do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. They just ran out of evers before they got to the end of the period. He gets all the glory. And so in the meantime, what do we do? You take your, whether it's your speaking gift or your service gift, and you use it for the sake of the king. We are all gifted, all called, all abled, enabled by God. He won't lead you where he can't use you. He won't lead you where he can't use you. And he won't take you where he can't keep you if you walk in obedience to him. Of course, any of us could fall. Any of us could blow it. But he won't take you where he can't keep you. You just have to, I just have to, we have to lean upon him. So it appears that one of those servants was a servant in name only. And that's a sad part of that whole story. And like I said, maybe that's the Pharisees, the priests that he's talking about, that had heard the truth and did nothing with him. That's sad. That's them. That's them. But what about you and me? Remember this, where we started earlier. He's provided the opportunity. He provides the ability, the tools, the resources. He observes how we serve, and he'll reward appropriately. And all those rewards are going to feel like, God, why do I get this? You did all the giving, and all I did was show up and hand out your bread to hungry souls. All of that, the abilities, the resources, you know what it is? It's the talents that are on loan to you from God. It's all his. It's all from him. It's all for him. Amen? And don't we all hope to hear that, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on into what I've prepared. So simply step in and connect with people. Invest and trust his faithfulness. And I know how you feel right now. I know some of you are thinking, well, it's too late. I've blown it. Maybe you have. Maybe you had seasons of failure, or maybe you had seasons of unfaithfulness. I got great news for the failures. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there's some of us in here. I've got great news for all the failures in the room. You want to read it with me? Would you please read it with me? Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The faithful love of, this should be a little bit louder, just a little bit louder. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. You want some more? Okay, good. I was hoping you would. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You want more? Go find them yourself. They're out there. Keep reading. Just look up verses on faithfulness, about God's faithfulness in the Word of God. He's faithful. He's not about to kick you off of his team. So lean into his faithfulness, into his goodness, his love, and his power. The best days for you, I believe they are ahead. And here's the one that, I read this the other day while I was walking, I think, down on the beach. And oh, man, did I need to hear that this day. It's in Psalm 92. And it's this one. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. I want you to see this. I was reading it in this version, and only a few of you are going to be able to see this. I should have put a picture of this. That's where it is in my Bible, and I'm a horrible artist. It's not my gift, but I drew this great big tall palm tree just coming up with all of its fronds reaching out as I'm reading. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They even grow in the desert. They do well in the desert. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of the Lord. Here's the part I love. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright, and he's my rock, and there's no wickedness in him. There's one translation that says they will be fat and flourishing. I love that one too, because you wrestle with the weight when you get older. But I will still be bearing fruit. My determination is I will bear fruit into my old age. And I will. And you will too, as you stay close with him. He's not going to kick you off the team. You're on his team. So I want to share a song with you, and I ask you to sing it with me. It's about the faithfulness of God, and then the team is going to come out, and we're going to read one psalm together before we sing that one last song. But how many of you have found God faithful? Yeah? Then turn to somebody and say to them, God is faithful. Sing with me if you can. I have found him faithful. I have found him good. I have found he always does the things he said he would. And I have found that when I stumble, my God remains a rock. And I have found the shepherd is faithful to the flock.
I have found forgiveness when I deserved His wrath. And I have found His comfort when all the scoffers start to laugh. This is just a measure of a love that knows no end. The Son has found His Father's love too deep to understand. I have found I'll never find the boundaries of His grace. I never thought I'd ever find the love that I've seen in His face. But I have found He chastens me like a faithful father should. And I have found Him faithful, oh, I have found Him good. And I have found Him near me when the storms begin to blow. And I have found a perfect peace that I never thought I'd know. And though I still have questions, I have found that I can trust this kind of love that took my place on a cruel and rugged cross. And I have found that when I stumble, my God remains a rock. And I have found the shepherd is faithful to His flock, and you will find your shepherd is faithful to His flock.
Father, thank You that You are faithful. Beyond measure, Lord, You are faithful. And Lord, I thank You that you love people like us that have proven our need of Your grace and Your mercy, Lord, and Your forgiveness over and over again, God. And I pray that You would find us today, Lord, in this place, a pack of people that just want to honor You, Lord, by walking into the assignment that You're giving us today with Your riches, with Your talents, Lord, and pouring it out on people in a marvelous way. So, Father, enable us, Lord, and I pray for those who have not yet surrendered their life to Jesus and they're just not saved, Lord. They're not Yours yet in ownership. You purchased them, Father, but they haven't signed the deal, and I pray that they would just cry out for Your mercy, forgiveness, Lord, and reach out for Your love and the newness of life that You bring, Father God, eternal life in Jesus' name. Hear their prayer today, Lord, as they cry out to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. I want to read with you Psalm 13, and then we're going to sing together. I was going to read Psalm 130, but Joel, bass player, told me how long was it? For a year, you said? You read Psalm 13 every day, and it was just gold to him. So I want us to read it just like it's read. I'm not going to morph it into anything else. So I'll say it, and you repeat it if you don't have it there in your open Bible. How long, O Lord? Let's say it together. Will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Whew, there's a deep one right there. And day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? And then the psalm turns and he says, look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in Your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in Your salvation, and I will sing the Lord's praise, for He has been good to me. Joel, can I have that psalm for the next year? I'm going to read this every day for a long time. I needed to hear that today. I don't want my enemies to triumph over my fall. I don't want my thoughts to get away from me and chew me up. I want to put what I am and what I have in the hands of Jesus and say, do what You want with me, Lord. You too. So take your big bags of gold. Take your one talent or whatever the talents are and invest it this week in touching the lives of people. And have a wonderful week. Grace and peace to you. May God bless you and use you in great ways.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.